welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders. I'd like to welcome you to our worship service this morning. First off, if you're visiting with us for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair right in front of you. If you would be kind enough to jot down some contact information and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later. Also, if there's any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, you can make them known there. Well, today is a special day. We are having a potluck lunch after the worship service to welcome Luis Prieva and his family, Janice and Isabella. We're very excited to have them with us. We've been praying for the Lord to send us a director of Spanish ministries for quite some time, and he's finally answered that prayer. So if you haven't had a chance to meet Luis, today's the day to do that at the luncheon. And then immediately after that, we'll get the exact time, we'll play by ear, but immediately after that we're having our time of congregational prayer together. So if you're going to be staying, I'd encourage you to stay for the prayer meeting as well. Usually lasts about an hour as we pray together for various needs in our congregation. A few other announcements I want to make. First off is we're still looking for a few children's teachers for Sunday school for fall. So that begins September 4th. So if you are willing to do that, please let Lisa Johnson know. Also, this coming Saturday, August 20th, the deacons are asking for anyone who is available to help spread 40 yards of mulch. And yes, you heard me right, 40 yards. That is to beef up the playgrounds back here. It's in desperate need of being replenished. And so they're going to start at 7:30 in the morning Saturday if you're available to help with that. Please let them know, and we'd love to have you out here doing that. And finally, on Saturday, September 24th, we've mentioned this a few times, we're having a financial literacy workshop focused on principles of budgeting. That will be between 8 and 12 on that Saturday. It is free. It's available to anybody in the congregation, anybody outside the church. We want this to be an outreach as well as a ministry here. The only thing we are asking is if you are going to be a part of it, we want you to register. That way we know how many people we're going to have so we have enough materials and we have a room big enough to accommodate everybody. So if you would like to know more about that, there's some information there in the bulletin. You can also come talk to me after the service and I'll answer any questions that you have. So with that, I'm going to ask if you have a cell phone or any other device that makes noise, if you would please silence it now so that we can be free of distractions as we worship our triune God. Please stand with me now for the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 67, verses 1 through 5. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
Let your praise be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for your rule of the people's justice and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And let's praise our Lord together as we sing one of the great hymns of our faith, number 710, God of our Fathers.
Thank you.
You have been the God of our fathers from generation to generation. You have been faithful to your promises to those who walked with you in ages past. And even now, you continue to uphold us by your mighty hand. Father, we praise you for all that you are and all that you do for the sake of your own glory. Bless us now as we give all glory, laud, and praise to our triune God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson for this morning is from Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 13. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confession. I'll open us and we'll pray silently and then confess together.
Father, we know from hearing and reading your word that you are absolutely holy, we are far from it. We also know that your wrath burns hot against all things that offend your holiness, and that you visit the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate you. And yet, Father, we also rejoice that you are kind and merciful, that you show steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love you and keep your commandments. Father, we confess we have violated your commandments. In your merciful love, Father, hear us now as we make our private confession. Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us now as we confess together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts, we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
The assurance of pardon this morning is from 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 17. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you.
for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by his grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come into your presence, to worship you, to seek your face, to honor you as we begin a new week. And so, Lord, we come as your humble servants. We thank you and praise you once again for your forgiveness of sins, for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, for the comfort and hope that we enjoy as believers. Father, I pray this morning for our world and those who lead in high office in it. We pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide these individuals, that you would make them mindful of the fact that you are Lord of heaven and earth, and that you're summing up all things in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. So, Lord, we pray that you would, in light of this, help us as Christians to be good citizens, that we would demonstrate the glories of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light day by day. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for her ministries. We thank you and praise you for bringing Louis Brieva to us. We ask, Lord, and you would bless his family. We pray that you would get them established here in Tampa. We pray, Lord, that we all would be supportive of ministry that he might offer to us for your glory and honor. Father, we pray for our English, teaching English as a second language ministry to begin again in the fall. We ask that you would bless it and multiply it. Father, we pray for our youth ministries, and we pray for our college and career ministries, that you would bless these, Lord, and continue to develop those you've sent to us to the full measure and stature of Christ. Father, we pray for traveling mercies as many conclude their summer vacations. We also pray for all of our students, Lord, as they engage in studies for the fall. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them and keep them close to yourself. We pray particularly for Ben Joe Charlie, Lord, as he moves to Dallas, Texas, to begin his high school career. Lord, we pray that your kindness and your mercy and your blessing would be upon this young man, and that you would use him in the future for your honor and glory, and that you would bless his studies in the new semester. Father, we pray for church families and members as we do week by week. We think of the Lambers family today. We pray for Ben and Jane. We pray for Nicholas and Lucas and Michelle and Elena. Father, we also pray for the Langs, for Daniel Lang and Tammy Lang, as well as Inez Lopez de la Jara Ahud. Lord, be with these precious saints. Provide all of their needs as you define them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And bless their lives and bless their testimony for Christ's sake. Lord, give them every good thing. We pray for others, Lord, who struggle with illness. We continue to think of Marilyn Quick as she recovers from a fall. We pray for John Waugh. We pray for Ken Jackson. We continue to pray for Nancy Burks. Thank you that she could be with us today. Lord, we also pray for Judy Smith as she battles Parkinson's disease, that you would give her much grace this day. We pray for Becky Yu in connection to her battle with mitochondrial disease. We pray for Dale Lyons. We pray, Lord, for Lenore Ball. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless all of these individuals and that you would work in their lives according to your good pleasure. Father, be with those who are confined today. We think of Mike and Alling Cauley. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Ron Quick Sr. and his wife, Marilyn. We pray for Lee Zambon and for Larry Dickey. May you give them your special care today, Lord. May they know that we are praying for them as well as others, and that, Lord, you would give them good comfort today. Be with our missionaries, Lord. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We lift up Dave and Paige Hawes, also Aldo Mondin and SIEATN. And we pray for Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, we count it all a joy and a privilege to support these, your servants. We pray your special blessing upon their various ministries and the fields where they serve. Lord, we pray now that you would make us attentive to what your Spirit would say to the church, both individually and corporately, as we worship you this hour. And we make all of our prayers now in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for our offertory hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Thank you.
Father, as we are reminded at just how much you've given us through Christ, we pray that that same heart of generosity will be in each of us as we give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us. May you use it for the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
take it to you. I am very happy the choir is back. That was a marvelous, marvelous selection. Very exhilarating. You turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I started a series of messages through Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians a couple of weeks ago. We took a break last week. And for good reason. Number one, we had communion together. And number two, I didn't want to launch into this very, very difficult and complex passage on a communion Sunday. It would have taken forever to get through it, I believe. Dr. Leon Morris, the great scholar and commentator, said this passage is probably the most obscure and difficult in the whole of the Pauline writings. And the many gaps in our knowledge have given rise to extravagant speculations about the second coming of Christ, about the rise of this figure, the man of lawlessness, who we understand to be the Antichrist, that the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John and also in the book of Revelation. Nevertheless, the word is here. We have to study. We need to study. We need to be educated on what the Lord would tell us through the writings of the great Apostle Paul concerning the future, concerning the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and those events which precede those that coming of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice this morning our outline. Number one, we'll take a look at a warning against false teachers, and that is in verses 1 through 3a. And then secondly, I believe Paul gives us a summary of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 3b all the way through verse 12. And then finally, he concludes the passage with encouragement and a benediction in verses 13 through 17. So that'll be an outline for the message this morning. And let's stop now and pray and ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. So we pray that you would speak through these lips of clay, and that, Lord, you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills, and that indeed, as the choir sang, you would get all the glory for all that you do in our lives and in our church. Pray all these things confidently now in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice a warning against false teachers. And we see that in verses 1 through 3a. Apparently, there's a good bit of false teaching circulating. And in this situation, the false teaching is centered on the second coming of Christ. Specifically, that the coming of the Lord and the gathering together of his people to him has already taken place. And so Paul is concerned that false teaching has spread in his name, no less, to the Thessalonians. Now, it's important to remember that there were many people who hated the Apostle Paul, many people who wanted to see his ministry destroyed, especially amongst those conscientious Jews that trusted in themselves and rejected Christ as the Messiah. So there is the possibility that there were forged letters circulating in the name of Paul. And the deception of these false teachers is intense and very subversive. If I could give you a profile here, we're talking about those who posture themselves as the enlightened ones above all others. Those who have had dramatic experiences, which for some strange reason are foreign to everyone else. This kind of person reveals their own fruit in their commitment not to Christ, but to self. I think we had an expression of this in the Jehovah's Witnesses as they twice proclaimed the second coming of our Lord and that it already happened, and trying to set dates as if they were the select few who knew when Christ was going to return. We need to take care, ladies and gentlemen, that we watch out for those that have inflated visions in their mind and don't hold to the head, which is Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ. Whether it's about the second coming of our Lord or about some special revelation that God may have given somebody, which he hasn't, we have to be careful. Everything we need is in the Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture. And so when anyone, even a professing Christian, makes themselves out to be very special and having a revelation or having a word from God that no one else has, run the other direction. Because that person can lead you to be shipwrecked. So there's a warning against false teachers. And then Paul gives the basic reason why. He starts with a summary of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see several elements, we see several prerequisites, if you will, for the second coming of Jesus. Number one, there'll be a revealing of Antichrist. A revealing of Antichrist, also known as the man of lawlessness, also known as the son of destruction. We get the same person and terminology about him from other places in Scripture. And so we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture when we're seeking to understand who this figure is. Now notice a couple of things. Paul says the coming of Christ will not happen until the apostasy happens first. That's a significant term, as it tells us that a major indicator of our Lord's return, a major prerequisite, is the internal things rather than external. That is, an internal rot in the church, not so much an external assault. I know growing up I used to see movies where Christians were on the run from Big Brother or some evil force, you know, and moving toward the second coming of Christ and the very end. No, Paul says there'll be a great apostasy, a great rebellion, and it'll be led by a departure from apostolic doctrine. That's always been a reality in Christ's church. That's why every Sunday we say the Apostles' Creed and on some occasions the Nicene Creed. Because we must remind ourselves of essentials concerning the faith. Listen to the words of John in 1 John 2:19. Referring to the false teachers, the Apostle John says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us." And then 1 John 4:6, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us," that is to apostolic doctrine. "And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So one prerequisite to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is a growing and increasing apostasy in the bosom of Christ's church. And ladies and gentlemen, we have evidence of that today. In the liberal church, there's the abandoning of the mission of Christ, that is, preaching the gospel and making disciples, in favor of following after and imitating the world in so many ways. But the evangelical church often is not much better. We may be sound in our verbal profession of theology, but wanting in our practical daily living. Apathy and indifference, a lazy unwillingness to labor and volunteer. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" We need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord and not lazy and indifferent and apathetic about his work. And so see, in the liberal church and even in evangelical circles, there is a sort of falling away. There is an apostasy. And apparently it's going to get much, much worse prior to the Lord's return. And he goes on and says, "Then the man of lawlessness, that son of destruction, will be revealed." And again, scholars believe this is the Antichrist spoken of in other places in Scripture. I want you to notice the parody involved in this. He will be revealed. Part of the work and activity of Antichrist will be to basically try to take the role of Christ's return. In other words, he will be revealed as if he is the Messiah. And people will follow after this false and erroneous leader, whoever he is. I believe we need to take care and to avoid two things when we're dealing with prophetic teaching like this. Number one, let's not have a dismissive attitude. A lot of times there are those, even in our circles, who would just as soon not even deal with this. But it is a part of the Bible. And God gave it through the Apostle Paul for very specific reasons. And so we ought not to be dismissive of these things. The other side of the coin is the other extreme. There ought not to be an arrogant dogmatism. Why is that? Because church history is littered with individuals calling and being called Antichrist. I could go through the list of history from the Roman Empire and even before, to the Middle Ages, even to our own time, the time of the Reformation and subsequent to that, where people have called one another Antichrist, where people have sought to identify, because inquiring minds want to know, after all, who is this strange person? And what is this phenomenon? Well, the man of lawlessness gives somewhat of his identity away. He will be defiant of law, both the moral law, asserting that there are no such things as moral absolutes, and the civil law, avoiding or advocating anarchy in the name of freedom. This man of lawlessness will seek to dethrone the living God and exalt himself as the one and only God. He does not intend to sit alongside other gods in some pantheon. No, he will even commit the ultimate blasphemy of proclaiming himself to be God. The scripture says he takes his seat in the temple of God. Commentators have puzzled over this for years. What is he talking about here? Well, you see, Paul had many things that he said to the Thessalonians that were not put in writing. It was teaching by word of mouth, as he says in the conclusion of this passage. And so there are gaps in our understanding of Paul's relationship and what he said to the Thessalonians. It's kind of like coming into a room where two people are having an intense conversation, and you try to listen, but you don't have a foundation to understand all that is being said. And so some things seem mysterious. And some things seem murky. Well, that's the situation here. We don't know what he means by the temple. He could mean a temple perhaps to be built or rebuilt in Jerusalem, or he could mean a reference to Christ's church. But I think I.H. Marshall is right in saying, quote, "No specific temple is in mind, but the motif of sitting in the temple and claiming to be God is used to express the intense opposition of evil toward God." We don't know what it'll look like, frankly. It may be somebody who emerges because of the great apostasy from the bosom of Christ's church, a religious, political figure. We don't know. And it's important to remember that the phenomenon of Antichrist is not merely some isolated individual in the future. It is a spirit manifested in many, as well as a daily reality for all. Listen to the words of 1 John 2:18. "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." He said in 1 John 4:3, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world." And so whatever you think of the concept of Antichrist, it's best to put it this way. Antichrist is coming. There will be a future figure. But many Antichrists have already come. Many have already appeared. And there are many who continue to appear. And once again, we can look on the world stage in history. And we see individuals, political individuals, religious figures who could fit that description. If we go back to the prophet Daniel in Daniel 9:27, Daniel made several prophecies about the end times, about later days. And he said in 9:27, "And he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering." That is this mysterious figure who would stop what was going on in the temple. "And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Years later, the Syrian king, Antiochus IV, known as Epiphanes, in 169 BC, he entered the Holy of Holies in the temple, and the following year he erected an altar to Zeus with a statue on it, and the altar of burnt offerings, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. This was the abomination that causes desolation, which is referred to historically in the first book of Maccabees and prophetically in the book of Daniel, which we studied not too long ago. And Jesus himself was evidently clear that Daniel's prophecy had not been completely fulfilled, either in Antioch Epiphanes or, as some might conjecture, in Pompey, the Roman general who would come later on. But Jesus perhaps was looking forward to a later fulfillment because he repeated the prophecy. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Most scholars believe that Jesus in those words was referring to Caligula, one of the Roman emperors, a very, very wicked man, who would come 10 years later in AD 40 and do all kinds of abominable practices. Or perhaps the Roman army in 70 AD whenever they sacked Jerusalem. Nobody knows. But I hope you see the principle here that good prophecy is always repeated. And sometimes there is a partial fulfillment and then later on a final or fuller fulfillment, if you will. And so what we see in biblical prophecy is Jesus repeating a prophecy from Daniel that has nothing to do with Antiochus Epiphanes, who lived over 100 years earlier. But he was pointing to something different. And so our conclusion is biblical prediction of Antichrist may, during the course of church history, have had and still have multiple fulfillments. Anyway, having set himself against every object of worship, this man of lawlessness, this son of destruction, will demand worship. God and law will be principal targets of the Antichrist, and he will bring about anarchy in pursuit of his final goal, which is totalitarianism. Once again, we don't know what that looks like, but what we do know is that the spirit of Christ, or the spirit of Antichrist, is amongst us, just like it was amongst John, the Apostle John, when he wrote his letters. And we know that because there were many running around who said Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. And so whether it's an extreme heresy like that, or even minor eroding heresies, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, let's continue on here before we make some observations and applications. That is the revealing of Antichrist. But notice there is the removal of a restraining agent. Look at verses 6 and 7. Very unusual verses. The language of these two verses is very interesting. Paul uses the neuter gender in verse 6. He says, "You know what restrains him now, so that at his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already work, only he," the masculine gender in verse 7 is used, "only he who now restrains will do so until he," the one restraining, "is taken out of the way." What in the world does that mean? Well, apparently there'll be a restraint, and it'll be made up of a combination of force and power. And most people agree, and I agree with John Stott, that this is a reference to the civil magistrate. You know, all the way through the book of Acts, God used the civil magistrate to protect the Apostle Paul as Paul was preaching the gospel. And this is the only thing that could fit who or what we believe. It's not God, because God can't be taken out of the way. I believe the Apostle Paul is pointing to the whole of law and order, and how that slowly but surely it will be eroded until finally it's moved out of the way. What better way to have anarchy and ultimately totalitarianism? Law and order will be furnished by the civil magistrate. And over again, the Apostle Paul was saved, even from death, as a result of the protection offered by law and order. Paul himself said in Romans 13 that the civil magistrate, that is, law enforcement, is a minister of God. But it makes sense that this man of lawlessness will seek to erode any law and order in order to accomplish his objectives. And eventually, law and ethics will be removed from the landscape. Thank God we still have some now. But I think if you look at your own culture, you can see an erosion in law and order. Even in the last 20 years, I believe it's been accelerated. Well, it doesn't end there. Look at verse 8. Just as quickly as this man of lawlessness appears, just as quickly he will be removed. The man of lawlessness, the removal of him in verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The text indicates that this lawless man, an agent of Satan, will be destroyed when the Lord Jesus returns for his people. And note the intense power of Jesus Christ. He will slay the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth. I can't help but think of Isaiah 40, verses 23 through 24. He it is, that is, the living God, who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Moreover, note that it is the mere appearance of the Lord's coming that will slay the wicked man of lawlessness. I love the words of Psalm 97. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him, this great Almighty God, and burns up his adversaries round about. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You see, this would-be world ruler, this man of lawlessness, will be disposed of just as quickly as he showed up. Why? Because no one can replace the true and living God. No one can assume a position of being someone that he is not. Isaiah says this over and over. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 44, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock other than me. I know of none. The Lord said, I will not trade my glory or give my glory to another. And he will dispose of this man of lawlessness, and it will begin even before the Lord reaches his children. It'll happen in the course of time as he is coming. Where it will happen, we do not know. Once again, this is a world stage. And so the man of lawlessness will appear and will seek to lead the whole world against the Lord Jesus. But notice, immediately after the disposal of this man of lawlessness, there is the ruination of unbelief. And these are very sad verses in verses 9 through 12. First of all, there'll be this massive deception. Paul goes on to describe what conditions will be like with this man of lawlessness seeking to replace the living God. And he'll have powers. There will be signs and power and false wonders and deception. Satan has always had a measure of power. And it's interesting how power and signs and wonders, that is the ability to perform miracles, were, according to the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews, signs of a true apostle and confirmations of the gospel message in the apostolic church. And so the point is, Satan has always been a deceiver from the time of the Garden of Eden, and he will continue to deceive. Indeed, this man of lawlessness postures himself as an angel of light, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians. And Paul spoke of those who practice deceptions, of victims of deception. 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Very important. Jesus predicted false Christs and false prophets, plural. They would arise, they would come, and they would show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. We can see evidence of this in the unbelieving sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, chapter 19. There were also Jewish exorcists who made their living casting out demons in Acts chapter 8. It describes satanic sorcerer named Simon. And today there are miracle workers and healers and exorcists who claim to work for Jesus Christ, but sadly are satanic deceivers. Always ask, what does this phenomenon point to? Whatever vision you've had, whatever power you claim to have, does it point to faithful discipleship to Jesus Christ in obedience to his word? Or does it point to you, the false teacher? Is it self-inflating or is it Christ glorifying? Does it lead to, as Dawson Troutman said, the long walk of obedience in the same direction? There'll be a deception. And not only that, there'll be a delusion. The Lord will send upon them a deluding influence in verses 11 and 12. And so for this reason, they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. This is basically the Lord handing people over, unbelievers, to their own devices, giving them what they want. A deluded insanity. We see examples of this in the Bible. Balaam, I believe, was a person like this. He over and over again insisted on his own way. He spurned the counsel of God, and God gave him up to himself. And he died as a wicked man and a man who tempted the Israelites to sin. I think King Saul is another example of this. The further he went in disobedience, the more insane he became. And God gave him over to his willful disobedience to do what he wanted to do. That's a sad thing when God gives you over. As Romans 1 teaches, God gives people over. If you insist on your own way and continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, eventually the Lord may hand you over to your own devices. And that's a sad place to be. Well, notice it doesn't all end there. It ends with some good news. In verses 13 through 17, Paul gives some words of encouragement and a beautiful benediction. Look at verses 13 through 17. In verses 13 and 14, Paul offers thanks to God for the Thessalonians in connection to their present salvation and future glory. And this includes election and sanctification by God's Holy Spirit. He says to the Thessalonians, you are elect unto salvation because you've embraced Jesus Christ. And Christ is at work in you, sanctifying you and preparing you so that one day you'll share in the glory of Jesus Christ when he is revealed. I believe Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 8. Whenever Christ returns and his people are called to him, they'll be celebrated as sharing in the glory, in some sense, of the Lord Jesus. He goes on in verse 15 to say, offer a challenge to stand firm. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul prays for God's comfort and strength, notice, in every good work and word. It's as if Paul is saying, stand strong. This is not complicated. Continue on working as you look forward to the day of the Lord and his return. Be steadfast, immovable, as Paul said in another place, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A couple of applications this morning, just two. Number one, this entire passage is dripping with the sovereignty of God. The Lord God Almighty is in control of everything that is taking place in this passage. He's going to return the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a deluding influence, but every eye will see him, and the man of lawlessness will be disposed of immediately. There'll be a great apostasy, but all of it is under the control of God. And so here's the application, the comfort of knowing our sovereign God is orchestrating all of these events for his glory and the benefit of all his children. That's why we read Isaiah 46 this morning in our Old Testament reading. Remember the former things long past. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Don't become fixated on a future antichrist. But Don't forget him either. And remember that the whole of history is moving in a direction to bring glory to the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so that Jesus Christ, his name will be proclaimed and every knee will bow before him. One other application. The fact that Antichrist is so fluid, the concept is so fluid in Scripture, should lead us to seek out and eliminate any Antichrist tendencies in our lives. It's so fluid, ladies and gentlemen. Will there be a future Antichrist? Yes. But as John says, there are many Antichrists. And they're all around. And whenever Jesus Christ is not obeyed, there's the spirit of Antichrist. And so we ought to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. And we ought to make our calling and election sure, as 2 Peter 1 says, so that our fixation is not on a future mysterious man of lawlessness, but the man of lawlessness that resides so often in our hearts. May we submit to Christ. Just as the Thessalonians were elect unto salvation, Paul says, for all of you who read these words, make your calling and election sure by surrendering or bringing your life over and over again to Christ and by rooting out any Antichrist behavior that may be in you. You can only do that by God's grace. We can't clean up our lives. All we can do is go to the Lord whose mercies endure forever, according to the psalmist, and throw ourselves at his mercy and ask him to cleanse us of all of our sins and to continue to make us fruitful as workers in the vineyard, as we look forward, not so much to the man of lawlessness, but the second coming of the Lord Jesus to gather us to himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these cryptic and somewhat complicated words. We pray, Lord, that we would get a good general view and survey of them. That, Father, we would honor you by reading and meditating on your word and by seeking to live as those who follow Jesus Christ faithfully. Lord, root out the spirit of Antichrist anywhere you find it, in our lives, our families, in our church. Help us to honor you as we walk into the future, knowing full well that we don't have to be clear on every detail except the fact that you're coming again. You're coming soon. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning. Jesus, what a friend for sinners, number 498. Let's stand together. Thank you. receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.